Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Logo Soup. In this episode, I'm going to talk about the concept of Sophia and Sophiology. I'll explain why it's become the most famous Christian theological controversy of all time, and then explain what Sophia symbolizes in Carl Jung's psychoanalytic theory of the collective unconscious, specifically how she relates to the anima archetype. In the end, I'll be trying to reconcile a psychoanalytic view of Sophia with an orthodox Christian / ecclesiastical Catholic view. And overall, this will be the first of three videos on Sophia and the anima archetype. This video will talk about philosophy, the next video will talk about poetry, and the third video will talk about paintings. So hopefully we'll get a kind of overarching view from various levels of consciousness and various levels of articulated understanding of this psychological concept. When Carl Jung developed his theory of psychoanalysis, he was heavily influenced by his studies of creation myths and world religions. And one of the things that influenced him that he paid particularly close attention to were the development of heresies in Christianity and the dialectics that occurred between mainstream Christianity and ideas which were considered heresy. Jung cites the development of heretical doctrines as a kind of phenomena where there exists a paradox in the church teaching, and that paradox bubbles up in the collective unconscious of a people and eventually rises to the surface of consciousness in the form of an articulated heretical theology, a doctrine that goes against the orthodox Christian viewpoint. One of these examples is the idea of Manichaeism. Manichaeism was a dualistic system in Christianity that stated that portions of God's creation were fundamentally evil, while portions were fundamentally good. And in that creation lies this grandiose battle between good and evil on earth. Now, the Catholic Church countered this doctrine with the writings of St. Augustine, who posited that evil is a non-entity, that God's creation is only good. And what we consider evil is the abandonment and forsakement of God's grace and goodness. A similar but more complex system of thought comes from Gnosticism. Gnosticism is the heretical doctrine that the God of the Old Testament was really this evil fallen entity known as the Demiurge, and that the true God, the true good, glorious God, is a kind of feminine entity known as Sophia, who existed outside of the material world. Now, this doctrine was not only dualistic in terms of good and evil, but it was dualistic in terms of a physical world and the kind of ethereal world which Sophia dwelled in. Needless to say, this doctrine was never embraced by the church and holds many fundamentally pagan ideas, one of which is this idea of Sophia. And while Gnosticism was never embraced by the church, this idea of Sophia persisted throughout Christian theology and gave rise to new forms of heresy. And this leads us to the idea of Sophia in Russian Orthodox Christianity, which will be the subject of this video and the next two videos. Now, before we go on to examine what Sophia came to represent in this particular school of Russian heresy, we should note what Sophia has always represented in the ecclesiastical Catholic and Russian Orthodox viewpoint. So the idea of Sophia has always existed, and she was referenced in a number of Old Testament scripts, But as far as the ecclesiastical viewpoint goes, Sophia is one and the same as the Logos. The Logos is identified with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son. And Sophia and Logos both represent this Word of God, which was used to speak reality into existence at the beginning of time. Carl Jung acknowledges this and analyzes it in his book, Answer to Job, where he quotes a text where Sophia claims, "He created me from the beginning, before the world, and I shall never fail. In the holy tabernacle I served before him, and so was I established in Sion. Likewise, in the beloved city he gave me rest, and in Jerusalem was my power." All of this aligns as a feminine articulation, a feminine image of God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Logos. And when the idea of Sophia as both holy wisdom and another term for Logos made its way to the Russian Orthodox Church, it was originally associated with a cathedral dedicated to the image of holy wisdom, a building called Hagia Sophia. In the building, in the cathedral, featured an image of Mary and Jesus together. And that image preceded the Orthodox doctrine of Theotokos. This doctrine identified Mary as the Mother of God, not merely the Mother of Jesus. In this doctrine, Mary is the human being with the most intimate connection to God imaginable. She is the Mother of God the Son, and she is the spouse of God. Catholicism even specifically identifies her as the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And so, in the traditional framework, Mary is the mother of Sophia, or holy wisdom, and the image of Hagia Sophia, this cathedral, is glorifying Christ as Sophia. So we'll be coming back to this idea later on in the video, this idea that Mary is the mother of Sophia. So finally, eventually, Russian theologians, particularly ones involved in this tradition of mysticism, developed a new doctrine. This idea that Sophia and the Theotokos, Sophia and Mary, are the same figure. This idea posits that Sophia, the wisdom of God, became an incarnate, conscious, and feminine component of the Holy Spirit, and birthed the Logos. This is the idea that Mary, the Theotokos, bears the same relationship to the Holy Spirit as Jesus bears to God the Father. In the architecture of this Russian school of Sophia heresy, Jesus is the human incarnation of God the Father, and Mary is the human incarnation of God the Holy Spirit. And this develops into a grand heresy from an Orthodox point of view, because it turns the idea of the Holy Trinity into a holy quaternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Mother. Now again, let's keep this quaternity idea in mind, because it's extremely significant to Carl Jung's ideas. So the last thing I note before I go into the Jungian idea of the anima archetype is a reference back to this idea that I mentioned earlier, how Carl Jung studied these heresies because they represent some significant idea that exists in the collective unconscious. Going along with this idea, a heresy should first exist as art, something that's not yet conscious, some kind of poetry or painting or music, and eventually articulate itself in a verbal argument or doctrine. And this is exactly the case in the idea of Sophia. See, Sophia was frequently, if not mostly, defended through iconography and art. These pieces of art that depicted a divine woman who appears to Christians in mystical experiences. It was the Russian philosopher Vladimir Solovyovsky as the first proponent of this doctrine of Sophia. And he developed this doctrine after he wrote poetry about a number of profound visionary experiences he had. Solovyovsky's visions are this series of three visitations from Sophia. And these are extremely psychoanalytically significant. So not only did they give rise to this doctrine that we're analyzing here, but they'll also be the subject of my next video. I'll be analyzing his poetry. So finally, Carl Jung developed his theories of psychoanalysis out of a wide history of world religions, of religious art, of religious poetry, and of articulated religious doctrines. This Russian idea of heresy in particular informed his idea of the anima archetype. So we're going to break down this anima archetype. First and foremost, the anima is an archetype. What an archetype is a psychological category. An archetype is a part of the collective unconscious. This collective unconscious is the component of the psyche which is universal to all human beings. It's some component of the psyche that results from our common neurobiology that developed over a course of hundreds of millions of years of evolution. So evolution gave us this common neurobiology, and as such, there are symbols that are common to all humans. There are human universals. So these human universals are the archetypes, and Jung looked at them as a set of guidelines laid out by the collective unconscious. Archetypes are guidelines that are colored in by the personal unconscious. So therefore, the archetype is this kind of psychological blueprint that we all share, and the blueprints are colored in by an individual's culture and personal experiences. So everyone shares the same archetypes, but the archetypes appear to each person and each culture a little differently. For example, the hero archetype is this idealization of the person's ego. And in European culture, the hero archetype is colored in as a knight, while in Japanese culture, the hero archetype might be colored in as a samurai. In modern American culture, we may color in the hero archetype as a soldier. But again, the archetype is a universal symbol. It fulfills an innate psychological purpose that we all share as a part of our common neurobiology. So that's an archetype. And now let's look at the anima archetype. The anima is the symbol that represents the unconscious femininity in a male psyche. She's the equivalent of the animus archetype, which is the unconscious masculinity in the female psyche. And so the anima's purpose is to be an intermediary between the male ego and the collective unconscious. The anima proceeds from the collective unconscious, and her appearance is colored in by the personal unconscious. And so she guides the individual towards a greater understanding of the personal unconscious. She comes from the collective unconscious, and she helps the ego understand the ego's own unconscious, also known as the shadow archetype. So in stories and dreams, the male psyche may be confronted by a feminine woman image, and that feminine woman image guides the male psyche on this journey that helps the male understand its own unconscious, its own shadow, in a more conscious and articulated way. To Carl Jung, an encounter with Sophia is the ultimate and highest encounter with the anima archetype. She's a divine, radiant image of one's own feminine aspect. In one particular example, she is Beatrice in Dante's Inferno. Beatrice is this beautiful woman who appears to Dante and guides him on this journey into the inferno, into the unconscious, so that Dante may emerge wiser and with a deeper level of consciousness. So now we can come back to the idea of the quaternity. Jung paid very close attention to the Holy Spirit as an image of the Christian God, but he also paid very close attention to the symbol of the cross, which Jung identified as a quaternity. Jung really discussed the meaning and the symbolism of a quaternity and a cross in his book Mysterium Conjunctionis, which was his last writing, his last full book before he passed away. And to Jung, the quaternity or the cross is a symbol of the entire universe. It is the representation of the entire universe in the psyche of a Christian. And one way he identified of looking through this quaternity was as an intersection between consciousness and unconsciousness and good and evil. You have consciousness, unconsciousness, good, evil. At the top of the cross is God the Father, the unconscious heaven which was the beginning of all things. At the bottom is God the Holy Spirit, the conscious kingdom of God on earth, which is the end goal of all of Christianity, the goal of bringing the glory of God down onto earth. On the right of the quaternity is Jesus, the Son of God, who is the fundamental goodness. And on the left is Satan, which is the fundamental evil, or in the ecclesiastical viewpoint, is the fundamental absence of Christ. And this sets up, this right and left, sets up the worldly drama which every Christian is engaged in, the conflict between Christ and Satan. So now we can expand on this Jungian concept by placing the individual human ego at the center of the cross. The Holy Spirit descends from the Father into the consciousness of the world and intersects the ego in the process. Through the intersection, the ego experiences the wisdom of God, which can educate the direction which the ego moves in. The ego is encountered by God and chooses to move in the direction of either Christ or Satan. He can move right towards Christ or left towards Satan. Psychologically, the male ego perceives this process as an encounter with the anima archetype. And as such, the male perceives the Holy Spirit as a feminine image, while the female ego would perceive the Holy Spirit as a masculine image. So in this process, we have a phenomenology of an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It's a psychological framework that does not conflate God with the quaternity, but rather preserves the Trinity and articulates the human journey in the framework of a cross. So from here, we can return to the idea of God, the Trinity. In the case of God as an absolute divine being, his ego is incarnate in the form of Jesus Christ. So while the human experience is the ego at the center of the cross, God itself, God himself, is this entity which is not at war with itself. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When you remove the ego, there is no right and left. There is no drama. There is only Christ. So thereby, the quaternity of the ego placed in the center of this divine drama dissolves away. When you're only looking at God and not the human being, you're only left with a Trinity. The worldly conflict of Christ is not his attempt to resist Satan, but rather his attempt to show others the proper way to live in the face of the cross. And this idea is explicitly shown in Christianity by the image of two thieves being crucified on either side of Christ. One thief accepts him and is saved, and the other does not accept him and dies without salvation. The former thief, who was crucified to Christ's right, is now known as Saint Dismas in mainstream Catholicism. So finally, we can return to the idea of Sophia and holy wisdom. Like I discussed earlier, one school of Russian heresy identifies a holy quaternity, where Mary, the Theotokos, meaning the Mother of God, bears the relationship of the Holy Spirit that mirrors God the Father and God the Son. In this heresy, God the Holy Spirit is a kind of mother, and Mary is a kind of daughter. But Mary, in some sense, is as equal to the Holy Spirit as Christ is equal to God the Father. So I argue that this viewpoint is correct in identifying visions of the heavenly woman as a real and valid element of Christian mysticism. However, the doctrine is incorrect in identifying Mary and Sophia as one and the same. Like I discussed in the Jungian analysis of the cross symbol, the Holy Spirit descends from God the Father, and it intersects in the individual who is placed at the center of the cross. The encounter encourages the individual to move in the direction of Christ rather than Satan, and thereby a Holy Spirit moves a person towards Sophia, towards Christ. But the encounter with the Holy Spirit itself even, does not embody Sophia. It informs an individual how to move closer to Sophia. And to conclude, we can address the phenomenology of such an encounter. Even psychoanalytically, to Carl Jung, the anima is not inherently an incarnation of the holy wisdom, because she can take many forms. Sometimes the anima can appear as a monster, like a harpy or a siren, or it can appear as a woman, as a simple sexual desire. And each of those images influence the ego. But none of those images directly equate something akin to enlightenment. Only when the male psyche encounters the Holy Spirit is the encounter... does the ego encounter the highest form of the radiant anima as Sophia. The wisdom of the feminine anima is just that, a wisdom which articulates a deeper, absolute reality of an unimaginable holy wisdom. So the anima archetype, encounters with the anima, exist independently from an encounter with the Holy Spirit. However, an encounter with the Holy Spirit is psychologically and phenomenologically experienced as an encounter with the anima archetype. And this encounter with the anima archetype, this encounter with Sophia, this encounter with the anima archetype is not Sophia herself, but rather an experience that guides the ego closer to Sophia, closer towards holy wisdom, and farther away from Satan, and closer towards Christ in this drama of the cross. This was another episode of Logos Soup. My next episode will be analyzing the poetry that inspired this heresy, as it's extremely interesting and very psychoanalytically significant, and I think I'll be doing a third episode on the topic, which will look at some paintings of Sophia, paintings of this encounter with the anima archetype, which Russian heretics identified as Sophia. Anyway, thank you very much for listening, and I hope you listen to the next episode. This was another episode of Logos Soup.